Right, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalms and chapter 61. We're in a sermon series for the month of May from the book of Psalms. And Psalms has five books within it, and we're having one message from each of those books. Our overall theme is trusting and rejoicing in the Lord, in Yahweh, through the Psalms. And we started last Sunday in Psalm 37 from book one of Psalms with the topic of trusting and rejoicing in the Lord in the face of evil. And part of that theme will continue today. And our title is as follows: Hear my cry, O God. Lead me to the rock, which we just sang. The rock in the Psalms and in Scripture is God, and specifically His protective presence, as we'll see. And this is a psalm of lament, a cry to God. And it's a psalm of David, as it says in the title, probably written by King David. Sometimes titles of psalms were given later on and could be ascribed to David, even if he wasn't the one written it. But I'm taking it as David having written this. He is somewhere outside of Jerusalem. We know that from verse 2 because he refers to his cry coming from the ends of the earth, which is an expression meaning I'm not in the city, the holy city. And he is crying out for God's presence and protection. It's a theme here in Psalm 61. He might be out on a military campaign, or it might be when his son Absalom had rebelled and had temporarily taken over Jerusalem, and David's under threat. Regardless, this is also a psalm for us. It's part of the God-breathed scriptures for believers who cry out to God, asking Him to lead us to the rock, His protective presence, God Himself, as we just sang. When we're feeling vulnerable, when God feels distant, when we're under attack, perhaps when we're depressed or discouraged, we can come to Psalm 61 for some help. So let's pick up in verse 1, Psalm 61, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Let's pray. Father, we do cry out to you, O God. Would you hear our prayer? Would you do a sanctifying work in us that we would be like David here in Psalm 61, longing for your presence, your protective presence, when our heart is faint, when danger is near, when we're under attack, or if we happen to be on the mountaintop, that we'd not lose perspective. We're always dependent on you. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to cover these eight verses with three key themes. First, cry out to God in prayer. Verse 1, hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. This is a psalm of lament, crying to God in prayer. Bible scholars tell us that one-third or more of psalms are psalms of lament, cries out to God. And there's different themes in these psalms, and there's different reasons why we lament in life. And sometimes perhaps lament is not as common a theme as perhaps it should be with us Christians. Sometimes maybe we've been lamenting and we're even using that lingo or thinking in those terms. We're grieving. We're crying out to God. Perhaps we're feeling hopeless and we're bringing it to the Lord. We're lamenting, bringing our hopelessness, our sin, our anger, our shattered dreams, our desperation, our fears, our disillusionment, maybe disillusioned with Jesus, or maybe we're bored with Jesus. We're bringing whatever it is that's got us down. We're bringing it to God. We're crying out to God, hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. Are we doing this? Now, there might be some seasons of life where lamenting is not the primary thing we need to do. Other times, it will be. And as the body of Christ, we are called to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Part of lamenting, it might be we're lamenting what a brother or sister in Christ is going through, or a family member, or people in our country or different country who are suffering. We're lamenting with them. Biblical lament is an act of faith. On a surface level, it can seem like a lack of faith. We're crying out to God. Is it a lack of trust? No, it's actually just the opposite, if it's biblical lament. When we bring our grief, our hopelessness, our anger, our shattered dreams, our sin, our disillusionment, when we bring it to God and we're lamenting, we're crying out, it's an expression of our faith, which is what David does here or in other places like Psalm 13. We're giving it all over to the Lord as a lament, as a cry. We're acknowledging by faith that not only God exists, but he has the power to do something about it. And we want him to take care of this problem because he knows better than we do. He works all things for the good of those who love him. We lament, we cry out, we surrender ourselves, our hearts, whatever our situation is, we surrender it over to God and we cry out. And biblical lament also includes with a surrender, a trust and a praising him. We come before him and we pour out our heart. It's with reverence, but it's also blunt. Some of the Psalms are very blunt. But we cry out to God and asking him to move and asking him, where are you at times and so forth, during the dark nights of the soul and before we experience a breakthrough and afterwards. So, let's cry out to God in prayer. And a few things that we learn here from verses 2 and 3 with that. When he feels distant, danger is present, and my heart is fainting. Crying out to God in prayer is a good thing to do in multiple situations. In this case, David is feeling that God's presence is distant, there's danger, and his heart is faint. Verse 2, David prays, "From the end of the earth I call to you. When my heart is faint." David's calling out to God from the end of the earth. This is a biblical expression in the Old Testament, meaning he's not in the holy city of Jerusalem. He's somewhere outside of Jerusalem, and from his perspective, it's from the end of the earth. And being away from Jerusalem in those days means you are more vulnerable to being attacked, and you're not near the tabernacle or the tent, or later days, the temple, which in the days of the Old Testament, God's presence showed up in the tent or the temple in a special way. So David's not in Jerusalem. He's under attack. He's sensing that he doesn't feel God's presence. God feels distant. And his heart, he says, is faint. And he prays this again. He says he's crying out from the ends of the earth. Now, we live on the other side of the first coming of Christ. Our circumstances in some ways are similar. We can experience some things like David. Other things are different. Because we live now in the days in which Christ has come the first time, and what we just read about during the Lord's Supper celebration, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. So as Christians, we experience the presence of God in a more prominent way than believers did in the Old Testament, although the Spirit was still at work then. But as Christians who are scattered to the ends of the earth as the people of God in all the different countries, we, if we have put our faith in Jesus, have the experience of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit inside of us. We don't have to be in Jerusalem to experience that in a special way. However, like David, we also have a sin nature. The presence of sin is still here. Our sin and this evil world that we live in can hinder our experience of God's presence. And to be blunt, sometimes God himself is the one who is causing us to feel that he's distant. Even though he's everywhere present, he chooses to work at times by having us go through seasons where God may not feel real. He may not feel near. And he does that as a sanctifying work in us. We can't fully understand it. So here with David, he lived in a different time period, but we can still relate in certain ways that even though we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, there will be times where God feels distant. Where, spiritually speaking, we're crying out from the ends of the earth as well as literally. And this expression, the ends of the earth, we see in different places in Scripture. Psalm 65, verse 5. David prays, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth. Now notice at the end of verse 2, David also prays, I call to you when my heart is faint. The word faint here, it implies someone who is depressed, severely discouraged, anxious, exhausted, failing, losing confidence in God and in his power to act or save. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. My heart is faint. I'm at the end of my rope. I might be so far down I can't look up. My heart's faint. Hear my cry, O God. So here's the picture we're getting. David is somewhere outside of Jerusalem, perhaps in battle. Maybe he's on the run from his son Absalom, who rebelled against him. He's asking God to hear his cry, to listen to his prayer. His heart is faint, perhaps overcome by his circumstances, seeing no way out. And now, although, again, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we're not in the days of David when you experience the presence of God in a special way in the tent or the temple, we too can go through seasons where God is distant. And sometimes that might also be when we feel that we're under attack by this evil world, and it might also be where our heart is faint. Now, sometimes our heart can be faint. We can be exhausted emotionally, spiritually, at the end of our rope, dealing with depression, and maybe it's not because we're under attack. But regardless, we can come to this psalm for some help when we find ourselves in such situations. Let's follow in David's footsteps. Hear my cry, O God, when I'm not sensing your presence, when danger surrounds me, and so forth. And as we do so, let's each one of us also take to heart what David cries out for. Cry out to God in prayer to lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The rock that is way above me. The rock that is higher than I am. Verse 2, from the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. In the Psalms, God is referred to as the rock, as I said. He is the rock himself. It's his protective presence. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's Psalm 18, 2. Or Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. That comes right after our passage today. And David refers to God as the rock that is higher than I am, way above me, higher than I am. The Christian Standard Bible translates this, lead me to a rock that is high above me. The New Living Translation, lead me to the towering rock of safety. The rock that is higher than I, exalted above me, above the heavens, above all that is beyond my reach. Now, it's one thing to use this biblical lingo, like David is. It's another thing to have a mind and a heart, a worldview, a faith that truly embraces God as the rock that's higher than I. I will cry out to God by his grace in prayer when my heart is faint. Because by his grace I know he is way above me. He's exalted, not only is he way above me, he's above all. And I cry out to him. Even if at the moment I'm not experiencing his presence or he feels distant, Jesus doesn't feel real. By faith, I will do what David did. I will cry out to God. Lead me to the rock. Lead me, Lord. Right now, my heart's faint. Maybe there's danger around me or coming against me. Lead me to the rock, to your protective presence that is higher than I. And then in verse 3, David adds a word from his personal experience. Cry out to God in prayer, mindful he's been my refuge and strong tower against the enemy. Verse 3. He's crying out to God from the ends of the earth. His heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. For you, now he's thinking of what he's experienced in the past. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Here David refers to God as the place, the power, the person that protects him, or for refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. In the Old Testament days, the cities would have walls around them that would include a tower that could be provided, could provide a lookout to see the enemy coming, but also as a place of refuge as a last resort. If the enemy breaks through the city walls, people could go into the tower. So that's using this language, this metaphor here, to refer to God's protective presence. It's like a tower. You're my refuge. You're my strong tower against the enemy. God is our refuge and strength, Psalm 46, verse 1. A very present help in trouble. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord, Yahweh, is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. And notice David is speaking from personal experience here. Verse 3, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. When David is writing this, he's writing at a time where his heart's faint. He's writing from the ends of the earth, and enemy is attacking him or is near. And he's experiencing a rough time. He's lamenting. He's crying out to God. But he's also mindful of what he's experienced in the past. So part of biblical lament is to pour out our hearts to God, bluntly so, pouring out our heart. This is how I feel. This is where I'm at, Lord. But also with a faith that recognizes I've experienced God working in the past. Now, if you're someone who is new to the Christian faith, maybe you don't have a whole lot of experience to go on. And you, if that's the case, you can turn to other brothers and sisters in Christ and ask for their advice. Ask them to share some of their experience of how they experience God come working in their life, in the day-to-day things and when trouble hits. But here David is crying out, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. My heart's faint. But as he laments, he's doing so, mindful that he's experienced God protect him in the past. Perhaps he's thinking of when King Saul tried to kill him on more than one occasion. You have been my refuge, a strong tower, and so forth. Let's be like David. When we're going through an experience, when the presence of danger or evil seems more real than maybe the presence of God. Or when, regardless of what the problem is, if we find ourselves like David, my heart is faint. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm exhausted. I don't know that I can go on. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. My heart is faint. It might be depression. It might be a sickness, an issue with our health. Here we are on Mother's Day. Maybe it has to do with a child or infertility, not being a mother, or in our marriage, or extended family. Maybe our heart is faint because of the cancel culture that we live in. The hostility coming against us. The spiritual attacks. Maybe my heart is faint when I think about, I want to be a bold witness for Christ, and I'm fearful. And I need to repent. Yep, As Christians, we got a lot of flaws. We need to repent and not sugarcoat it. But Jesus is Lord. He is worthy. Let's lift his name high. So first, cry out to God in prayer. Second, long for and ask to dwell in God's presence and worship him forever. This longing for God's presence and asking to dwell in it, it's already been in what David said when he's asking to be, lead me to the rock. That implies God's presence. But now he's going to zoom in on this focus of God's presence. Verse 4, let me dwell in your tent forever. Dwelling and tent, among other things, have this theme of God's presence. And here the word dwell is literally, can be translated sojourn, live, abide. Let me live, sojourn, abide in your tent, in your presence. Biblically speaking, the tent or the temple represents the presence of God. David is crying out from the ends of the earth. He's not in Jerusalem. His heart is faint. He's not experiencing God's presence. He's under attack. And he is, part of his prayer is, let me dwell in your tent forever. Let's take to heart the focus David has here. He's longing for God's presence. It's like that Psalm 84, which we have as a song. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. I love that song. And the idea there is not that I want to be in a building where God's people are in and of itself, although that it can be a blessing. But it's because the courts and the temple in the Old Testament days, that's where God's presence showed up in a special, powerful way. And the psalmist cries out, how lovely is your dwelling place where your presence is, Lord. And notice in this psalm of lament, okay, this is a psalm where David is crying out. He's lamenting about his situation. That his focus is specifically on asking Yahweh, the Lord, to bring him into God's protective presence. Experiencing God's presence is at the center of David's cry. Now that's going to mean, ultimately, that his heart is refreshed and that at least at one day his circumstances will change. But that's not primarily what he's asking for, although sometimes he does in the Psalms. And so this is interesting because he's lamenting here and his situation is bad, but what he's ultimately longing for is the presence of God. Now there's times where our focus of our prayer might be specifically on, Lord, change this situation. And Psalm 13, which in the first time we did a series of psalms with one chapter from each of the five books, we looked at Psalm 13. Here's how it begins, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Let me say that again. This is how David begins. Have you ever started a prayer this way? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? In that psalm, David's very blunt. He's asking for the Lord to intervene. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? David is more focused on God delivering him from his enemies in that passage and lamenting how long it seems that God has forgotten David. And there's times when Psalm 13 might be what we need to pray. Or how about Psalm 59, verses 1 and 2? David prays, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil and save me from bloodthirsty men. And then verse 5. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. It's a prayer of retribution, which is also what we're called to pray. But for our purposes today, I'm highlighting what's in this psalm. It's a psalm of lament. David wants his circumstances to change, where he no longer feels distant from God, where the enemy is taken care of, where his heart is no longer faint. But the focus of his prayer is the presence of God. Let me dwell in your tent. Part Part of our prayer should include deliverance from evil. Part of Christian biblical prayer is to pray for retribution, that for those who refuse to repent, while we've sought to love our enemies, pray for our enemies, part of biblical prayer is also that God will judge those who refuse to repent because they keep doing evil and harming others, as well as sinning against God. But also, our hearts can gravitate sometimes too quickly to focusing on our deliverance or retribution for our enemies, and we overlook other things such as a longing for the presence of God. In this situation, whatever it is, if David's enemies are taken care of, then perhaps his heart will feel less faint. But what he really longs for is the presence of God, which for us begins with having put our faith in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Have you done so? Perhaps you're watching by live stream or listening online. What we're talking about today, this blessing, this ability to cry out to God, it's truly a blessing. But it's something that we experience through a relationship with Him that comes by putting our faith in Jesus, who's lived the life that we failed to live. He came, He ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's God, the eternal God, the Son, who at one point about 2,000 years ago became a man, a mystery beyond our understanding. He loved people, rich and poor, women and men, old and young. He did miracles, raised the dead. He touched lepers. He preached. He taught, sometimes all day long. He allowed himself, at the end of his three-year ministry, to be arrested. When the soldiers came the first time, he said, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." And the soldiers fell to the ground. His presence was overwhelming. But he allowed himself to be arrested. He was falsely accused. Pilate could find nothing wrong with him, deserving of death. He was beaten beyond recognition and then nailed to a cross between two thieves. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He died. After he spoke those words, "It is finished," he gave up his last breath. But then on the third day, early Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. He appeared to over 500 believers alive in his resurrected body. He ascended up into heaven. He speaks to the Father in our defense now. He is ruler of kings on earth right now. He's coming back. Do you know him? Put your faith in Jesus if you're ready to do so. If you'd like to know more, talk with one of us. What David is writing here can be experienced by you and I, but that comes through a personal relationship with Jesus by faith. So when my heart or your heart is faint, when maybe we're depressed or anxious, fearful, exhausted, ready to give in or give up, let's be like David in Psalm 61 and cry out to God to dwell in his tent, in his presence, and worship him. This is kind of like how that one of the most famous chapters in the Old Testament ends, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, while not overlooking David's longing for God's presence, we also take to heart the specific blessing that God's presence will bring. Taking refuge under the shelter of his wings, his presence, his protection. Again, verse 4, "Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." Here's another metaphor in Scripture. The shelter or protection of God is sometimes referred to the wings. The shelter of your wings. Mother birds will protect their young by putting them under their wings. Likewise, God. Psalm 57, verse 1. "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." Or that also that well-known Psalm, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. So here is David. He's longing for the presence of God, to live or sojourn or dwell in God's presence. Let's be like David, taking refuge under the shelter of God's wings as we long for his presence, and knowing that among other things, his presence includes a protection. It's not always a protection the way we ask for or would understand. But part of what God does is not only work good for through all that happens for those who love him, but he does a sanctifying work in us, and he promises us ultimately a future where all the pain, all the sorrow, all the junk is going to be gone. And as we take refuge in God's protective presence under the shelter of his wings, let's each of us do so with this heart and mentality, knowing he hears me and gives me the inheritance of those who fear him. This is cool. This is intense, but this is awesome how David puts all this together. This is a lament. He's crying out to God about his present situation. He wants it to change. He's praying for that while his focus is on God's presence, but knowing God's presence will change his circumstances and refresh his heart. He's praying, mindful of the past. God has been a refuge to him, and so forth. And now he's also praying with the confidence before his circumstances change. Verse 5, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. In the Old Testament days, God's people would give vows, which could include offerings and sacrifices of thanksgiving, as they would promise to God to live for him and so forth. And it was a part of the way God's people would celebrate. And God has heard David's prayers of giving thanks in the past, prayers of thanksgiving that David prayed by faith, knowing that God hears him. And David knows this also before God answers this time. For you have heard my vows. God has heard his vows in the past. David's also praying here by faith, knowing that in the future he's going to pray more vows of thanksgiving and so forth when God answers this prayer. And the all-knowing God can hear what David's going to do in the future before he does it, while David's also mindful of how he's praised God and given him thanks and vows in the past. Verse 5. For you, O God, you have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. So he's mindful of what God has done already and what God has promised. And the heritage here, referring ultimately that God is going to give his people the land to live in and dwell in, where God's presence is unhindered. And from New Testament revelation, we know that ultimately points forward to the day when there's a new heaven and new earth, and our inheritance will include not only our sin gone, living with resurrected, imperishable bodies, but also in a new heaven and a new earth, where the heritage, the inheritance that God has promised, will be blessed and experienced. And David is praying this while, as he says, from the ends of the earth, he calls out to God, knowing that one day he won't be experiencing that exile sense where he's away from the presence of God in Jerusalem. There's a day coming when the heritage that God's promised us, David and you and I will experience. Hallelujah. Our passage last Sunday, Psalm 37:11, ended on a similar note. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Do we pray like this? Do we lament? Cry out to God. When we do cry out to God, does it include a focus on longing for God's presence as well as our circumstances changing and deliverance coming? Do we pray mindful that God has been a refuge to us in the past? Do we pray with the confidence that God is going to act and has acted. And a confidence knowing God hears us. And so forth. So first, cry out to God in prayer. Second, long for and ask to dwell in his presence and worship him forever, as David says. And then third, be kingdom-minded and Christ-centered in our prayers. In verses 1 to 5, again, this is probably King David. He's praying, he's writing in the first person. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. But perhaps you notice in verses 6 and 7, he shifts to the third person. And he is praying about himself as king. And his prayers would go beyond just his reign and extend to all who would sit on his throne, ultimately pointing to Jesus, Messiah, the descendant of David, who reigns forever. And David probably prays here better than he understands, having no idea how powerfully God would answer this prayer here in verse 6 and 7. Like the wise men who came from the east and worshipped the king of the Jews, they worshipped better than they knew. Really did not understand the fullness of the blessing of King baby King Jesus. Again, look here in verse 6 and 7. David prays, praying about himself in the third person, prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. Here David's praying about his own reign as king, but it's not a selfish prayer. First of all, because when God's the human king in the Old Testament days, when he prospered in a righteous way, that meant blessing for God's people, protection, stability, and so forth. Unfortunately, that was pretty rare. The number of godly kings in Israel was not a lot. That's true in human history. The number of godly kings or leaders is rare. But nevertheless, David prays. And this prayer would be not only for him, but his son Solomon and those who would come behind them on the throne. And so there's at least two ways we can apply this to our lives today. I'll mention those and close with the word on verse 8. Let's be kingdom-minded and Christ-centered in our prayers, praying for governing authorities and for righteousness, peace, and peace to reign. We're not Old Testament Israel. We don't have a king reigning over us, a human king. But we can be like David and pray for our governing authorities. That's what Paul says to do in 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray for our governing authorities. Perhaps you notice we do that on Sundays. Each week of each month, we pray for a different group of governing authorities, mayors and city officials, police officers, and our military, our governors, our president, the women and men who serve in Congress, Supreme Court justices. When we do our week of prayer and fasting, one of the days is dedicated to that, among other things, praying for our governing authorities. So let's be like David. He does that. But his prayer here points beyond just the human kings. So let's also be kingdom-minded and Christ-centered by praying with our eyes fixed on King Jesus, who reigns forever. What David prays here in verse 6 and 7 is ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Verse 6, prolong the life of the king, may his years endure to all generations, or may he be enthroned forever before God. That prayer is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. So, this is just one of the more awesome things about Psalm 61. Here David is in a psalm, a prayer of lament, and yet he's also thinking beyond himself. He's praying about his reign as king, but that's not just for him, that's for so that God's people would be blessed. And then to whatever degree he doesn't or doesn't understand it, this is also a prayer that points to the coming of the Messiah. And it is Jesus who fulfills what David has prayed here. And we can be like David, where we're praying with a kingdom-minded, Christ-centered prayers. lamenting, crying out to God, but also praying with our eyes on Jesus, praising him that he's king and asking for his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then finally, praying with kingdom-minded, Christ-centered prayers while singing praises to his name as we obey by faith from day to day. This is how this psalm ends. I'll read verse 8 again, and bear in mind, this is a lament. This is a cry out to God, and here's how it ends. So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. It is good to lament. When we don't lament, things can stay bottled up inside. It is good to cry out to God, individually, as families, as a church. Biblical lament can be blunt. We're to pour out our hearts, but it should also include a confidence in who God is and that he will hear us and he will act. It should also include singing, worshiping. Have you ever felt like, I can't do small group tonight. I can't do prayer group tonight. I don't have it in me to go worship God on a Sunday morning. And maybe on any given day, that's what you need to do. Just take a break. But sometimes it might be like because of what's going on in my life or in my heart or my sin or my circumstances. And I feel fake if I go worship Jesus on a Sunday. Well, that's good. We don't want to be hypocrite. We don't want to be fake. But part of the reason we gather in worship on a Sunday or in fellowship during the week in different ways is to encourage one another, and actually because part of lamenting includes worship. It includes singing. So sometimes when we come in, part of the way we're going to be healed and experience God is when we're in a season of lament and we choose by faith to come on a Sunday or to gather with Christians during the week in fellowship and study his word and pray when we don't feel like we want to. And we do so by faith, knowing that even if I'm not experiencing it right now, I know by faith, by God's grace, and according to his word and what I've experienced in the past, that God is good all the time and I will sing to him. And I don't have to sing to him like everything's okay. And maybe someone around me seeing me sing won't know that I'm really at a low point. Maybe they will. Maybe they do know it and they're inspired by the fact that you're singing to Jesus while you're in a season of lament. Biblical lament, crying out to God, includes singing praises to him before God answers, before he changes our circumstances, while we're still waiting to experience his presence again. Earlier I had read from Psalm 13 that begins, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Here's how it ends. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Let's be a people who each of us individually says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. My heart is faint. I'm crying out to you. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You've been my refuge. I've taken shelter under your wings. I have confidence that you hear me. I long for your presence, to dwell in your presence now and forever. I'm praying with my eyes fixed on Jesus, asking for the kingdom of God to come and your will to be done. And while I wait, while I lament, I'll sing your praises." Let's pray.